Today on The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe.
So Paul is reminding us that while we don't work for salvation, we work out the salvation which is in us. There is to be a practical outworking in our lives of all of the glorious benefits of salvation. And you can't work out your salvation unless God in His grace has first worked it in you.
Welcome to The Verdict, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor John Monroe. Salvation is a gift from God, graciously offered to us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And while the Bible makes it clear that we could never earn salvation through our own efforts, we certainly play a role in how we respond. Today on The Verdict, we're unpacking the importance of working out our salvation. Now, here's Pastor John Monroe with today's lesson.
It is interesting that after Paul explains that the Lord Jesus Christ became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, Paul now reminds the Philippians and us that we also have to obey. In our fallen nature, none of us like being told what to do. But the essence of being a follower of Jesus is living a life of trust and obedience. But what is the interaction between what God does and what we are to do? After all, the Christian life can't be reduced to a set of rules we must obey to earn our salvation. The Christian life is a life of the Spirit, a life of trust, and yes, a life of obedience. As we look at Philippians 2, verse 13, I've called this message, Working Out Your Salvation.
Millions of Americans claim to be Christians. But the question I want to ask is, what difference does it make in their lives? What difference does Jesus Christ make in your life? I'm not talking about you coming to church. I'm not talking about what you say, but I'm thinking practically. What practical difference does it make on a Monday morning or a Saturday night or Friday at lunchtime, whether or not you're a follower of Jesus Christ? From our study of Philippians, we're learning that true Christianity does make a difference. At the heart of the Christian faith is, as we've been singing, is Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul says in chapter 1, for to me to live is Christ. That's it, Christ and Christ alone. For Paul, life begins and continues and ends with Christ. Christ is not at the periphery, at the circumference of his life, but is at the very center. It is unimaginable to Paul to think of life without Christ. John Calvin wrote, when we see salvation whole, W-H-O-L-E, when we see salvation whole, its every single part is found in Christ. Isn't that good? Every single part is found in Christ. John Stott says that just as in England all roads lead to London, so in Scripture all roads lead to Christ. And we are followers not just of God in the generic sense. We're not just people of faith. We're followers of Jesus Christ. That is, the Christian life is the life of Christ living in us and through us. Living in us and empowering us through His Spirit to live a life which pleases Him. But how does that translate into everyday life? Our two verses will help us to have a better understanding of the core of the Christian life. Authentic New Testament Christianity does make a difference as we, to use Paul's expression that we're going to look at, as we work out our salvation. Let's open our Bibles then to Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to just look at two verses, verses 12 and 13. Interesting verses, on the face of it rather difficult, but very, very important. Verse 12. So then, notice the connection. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Isn't that masterful? It is God, my dear friend, who is at work in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. We see, first of all, here that the Christian life is a life of obedience. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, The Christian life, of course, begins, to use Paul's expression, Romans 1, begins with the obedience of faith. Remember, as our Lord began his public ministry in Mark chapter 1, he commanded people to repent and to believe in the gospel. That is the obedience of faith. This salvation, of course, has been fully accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ and is now freely offered to us, but we are to obey the call of Christ to repent and to believe. That faith is the personal, obedient response to what God has done, to the divine initiative. Without obeying God, there can be no salvation. You may put up your hand, you may walk an aisle, you may sign a card, you may repeat a prayer, but if you've not obeyed the gospel, if you've not trusted Christ, you're not truly a follower of Christ. Just imagine we're out in a little boat off, say, Wilmington here in North Carolina, and we're out fishing, and I fall overboard, and I go down a couple of times, and you've got a life belt in the boat, and you throw it to me, and you shout, "John, take hold of the life belt." You're giving me an instruction that if I obey, I am saved. Now, the life belt is going to save me. It's not you, but the life belt is going to save me. And there's nothing I can do. Just imagine I can't swim. In actual fact, I'm a very powerful swimmer. You never know that. But just pretend that I can't swim. And I'm about to go down. And you shout, "Take hold of the life belt." And I listen. And I've got the good sense to obey. And I stretch out my hand and take hold of the life belt. And I'm pulled to salvation. That's it. Christ tells us it is a call to repent and to believe in the gospel. Look, for example, in John chapter 3, verse 36, where we will see this truth. John 3, the great chapter on the new birth. John 3:16, the most well-known verse in the Bible, probably. But look at the last verse, and I'm reading it in from the New American Standard Bible, which gives an accurate translation here. "He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey," that's it, "he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." The NIV uses the word "rejects." The one who rejects the Son shall not see life. That's true, but a more literal translation is the one who does not obey. We are called to believe. If we don't believe, we have disobeyed, and so the wrath of God abides on us. That is, we begin the Christian life by hearing the Word of God, hearing the gospel, understanding it, and then compelled by the Spirit of God, obeying it. So the question for you, have you believed the gospel? Have you obeyed God's call to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Obedience is central to the Christian life. The Christian life then begins with the obedience of faith. Paul is saying here, verse 12, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed." But not only does the Christian life begin with obedience, it does. We grow in the Christian faith through obedience. Now, will you grasp this truth? It's a tough one, isn't it? You will never grow in your faith. You will never become a mature Christian unless your life is characterized by obedience. So then, therefore, Paul is saying, you have always obeyed. Now, what's the connection with the preceding verses? What's the context? We thought a couple of weeks ago of the wonderful context of the supreme example of humility and of obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ always obeyed his Father's will as he came from the highest, reaching down to the lowest, and says Paul in verse 8, by becoming obedient, that is obedient to the Father's will, to the point of death, even death on a cross. Was our Lord Jesus Christ characterized by obedience? Of course he was. For every single second, for every microsecond, he perfectly obeyed the Father's will. He submitted at all times to the Father's will. He is the perfect example of humility, the perfect example of obedience. So then, we who follow his steps must also live lives of obedience. If God the Son obeyed God the Father, surely we who follow the Son must obey. Our God is omniscient. He is supremely in control of our lives, guiding us, watching over us, seeking our best interests at every moment. Doesn't it make sense then? If God is all wise, if God is all powerful, if God knows the future, if God knows what is best for you better than you know yourself, that we obey him. And Paul knew that the Philippians had obeyed the gospel. Now he is exhorting them to keep on being obedient. Obedience is bowing to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We know that is future. There is coming a day when every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that there's no higher name than the name of Jesus, and everyone will confess, even unbelievers, even the fallen angels will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They will bow the knee. Now we have in grace the joy of bowing the knee to the lordship of Christ, to live a life of submission, a life of humility, and a life of obedience. It's not sufficient to acknowledge the lordship of Christ with our lips. It must be translated into our obedient lives. We must walk the walk as well as talk the talk. My dad used to say to me over and over again till I was tired of hearing it, not that I ever expressed that to him, of course, but he would say to me, John, when are you going to start doing what I tell you? Why did he need to tell me that? Because I was a naturally disobedient boy. I'm sure that shocks all of you other than my wife and those of you who know me. I was naturally disobedient. Obedience didn't come easy to me. Submission didn't come easy to me. And so my father would have to say, John, when are you going to start doing what I tell you? And doesn't our Heavenly Father say to me and perhaps to you, John, Jenny, Susie, whatever your name is, when are you going to start doing what I tell you? That's obedience, isn't it? And our Christian maturity is demonstrated by our humble obedience to the lordship of Christ and to the teaching of Holy Scripture. Our Lord said, John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will, what? Keep my commandments. That's the test. You can stand up the prayer meeting and say, I love Jesus. You can sing, I love Jesus. But the practical test is, are you keeping his commandments? Luke 6, verse 46, our Lord says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Just think of that when you're tempted. Just think of that when you fall into sin. Why are you taking the name of the Lord on your lips and not doing what I say? Rather convicting, isn't it? Christian growth, Christian maturity are characterized by obedience. You see, as I grew up as a young man, I trust to some extent, certainly not perfectly, believe me, that one of the things that brought joy to my father and joy to my mother when I began to be obedient. You know that if you're a parent, don't you? That when your children are characterized by humility and characterized by obedience, that gives you great joy as a parent. Think of the joy of our Heavenly Father when we obey him. I was with the class for the special needs students this morning, and Grace Caskey was teaching them about John the Baptist and the baptism of Jesus, and reminded us of that wonderful occasion when Jesus was baptized and the heavens opened. She said God spoke in a booming voice. That's not in my translation, but she said that's how it was in her imagination, and perhaps she's right. However, God spoke and said, this is my son, my well-beloved, in whom I am well pleased. Here is the perfect son, humbling himself through the waters of baptism, and his Heavenly Father is saying, this is my son, in whom I'm well pleased. Now you can enter into some of the emotion of that if you're a parent, and to say, as it were, this is my boy, this is my girl, who's obeying me and living a life pleasing to God. Obedience, of course, produces people of deep faith, isn't it? As we stand strong in the storms of life. That's the context of Luke 6, where the Lord says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say?" Or when he talks about the man who hears the word of God, but doesn't obey it. He's like the foolish man who builds his house on the sand. Disobedience produces superficiality, shallowness, and ultimate disaster. Remember in the Old Testament, King Saul, the people's choice, was told by Samuel in 1 Samuel 15 to kill all of the Amalekites and their flocks and their herds. But Saul thought he knew a little bit better than the prophet, and he kept some of the best sheep and the best cattle. And Saul said to Samuel, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I've carried out the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel says to him, "Wait a minute. If you've carried out the commandment of the Lord, why is it I hear the sheep bleeding and I hear oxen lowing?" And he asks Saul, "Why did you not carry out my commands? And why did you not obey the voice of the Lord?" And Saul says, "Well, listen, I had to keep some of the best animals, you know, because Samuel, I wanted to offer them to the Lord. I wanted to make a sacrifice to the Lord." It sounded very pious, didn't it? And Samuel had to remind Saul that to obey is better than sacrifice. It's wonderful to sacrifice for the Lord, isn't it? Sacrifice over time, give money, have a sacrificial life. The Christian life is to be one of self-denial, but there is something that the Lord wants more than our sacrifice, and that is our obedience. And you remember how Saul was judged because of his disobedience. And so here Paul, back to Philippians 2 verse 12, is instructing the Philippians to obey, he says, "just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." Isn't that interesting? So here's a measure of maturity. How are you when there are no fellow Christians around? Most of us, most of the time, are on our best behavior when we come through the doors of church. Most of us behave reasonably well when we're with our fellow Christians. But that's not really the test, isn't it? Paul is saying, "I'm very encouraged because I realize that you continue to live a life of obedience, whether I was there or not." That's the test, isn't it? How you are tomorrow morning when you go to your office, when you go to your school, when you walk into that hospital, when you interact with unbelievers. What characterizes us then? Is there an area in your life, brother, sister, where you're not obeying the Lord? Are you failing to do something which you know is a commanded scripture? The Christian life is a life of obedience. But central to the text, of course, secondly, the Christian life is a life of working out our salvation. "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Now, please notice this carefully. There's a lot of confusion on this verse. We don't work for salvation or work at salvation. It would be a monumental mistake to think that Paul in verse 12 is telling us that we work for our salvation or towards our salvation or at our salvation. He's saying nothing of the kind. We don't work our way into heaven. We're not saved. Our sins are not forgiven. We don't receive eternal life as a reward for our good works. Titus 2 verse 5, Paul states, "He saved us," that's our Lord, "not on the basis of deeds, which we have done in righteousness." The very best that we do is unacceptable to the Lord. Says Isaiah, it's like filthy rags. No, we're not saved on the basis of deeds. We don't work for salvation, and neither do our good works in any way, even the very best that we do, contribute in any way to our salvation. We're not saved by our works. But in a sense, we are saved by good works, provided we understand that the works which save us are not our works, but Christ's. It's through his work. It's through his redeeming work. It's through his cross work, if you like, that we are saved. That's the whole point of the gospel. Galatians 2:16, that we are not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ. It is based on what Christ has done and Christ alone, his redemptive work, his salvific work, is perfectly accomplished, and we're saved by grace, as all of that is appropriated to us as we obey the gospel and trust Jesus Christ. And such an understanding of the gospel then humbles us and exalts God. That's always the gospel. If there's any message which exalts man, it's not the gospel. The gospel, the true gospel, always does these two things. It humbles man and it exalts God. That's why there's such a perversion, isn't there? Even within our evangelical world, of a message which exalts man and tells us how good we are and what we can receive and how if we do this, God is going to bless us. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that God so loved the world, including you and me, that he sent his Son into this world to be our Savior. What an amazing statement. That's amazing grace. And Paul has told us earlier in this chapter at some length of the Son of God coming into our world to save us. It's only through Christ, God incarnate, that we can be saved. He and he alone can take us to heaven. But now salvation in the New Testament has past, present, and future aspects. Technically, it has justification, sanctification, and glorification. You see, our salvation is much more than justification. Justification is that declaration by God whereby he looks at the sinner and he declares us not only not guilty, he does more than that, he declares us righteous. Many a man has left a court of law with the judge or the jury saying not guilty, but he's certainly not righteous. All it means is they haven't proved the case against him. God says to us, not just not guilty, he declares us righteous. That's the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us. This is the beginning of our salvation, isn't it? And there are many Christians who rejoice in their salvation, and rightly so. They're glad to be born again, but they forget that the new birth is only the beginning of the Christian life. If you're here and you're saved by God's grace, you're rejoicing in that, but let me remind you that you're just now a baby. You're in the family of God, but there is so much more ahead of you to be worked out. And so Paul is reminding us in verses 12 and 13 that while we don't work for salvation, we work out the salvation which is in us. There is to be a practical outworking in our lives of all of the glorious benefits of salvation. And you can't work out your salvation unless God in his grace has first worked it in you. And so the context here in verses 12 and 13 is not so much justification as it is our sanctification.
This is The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe and the start of a lesson titled, Working Out Your Salvation. John has more to share in just a moment, so stay tuned. Now, going along with today's message, we'd like to encourage you to take a practical step towards making a difference in the lives of your fellow listeners by contributing to our ministry with a financial gift of any amount. Your support will help cover the costs of creating and broadcasting these biblical messages and ensures that we can continue spreading the gospel to new audiences worldwide. To send your donation today, just go to theverdict.org. And while you're on our website, you can also request your copy of John's latest booklet called Deadly, Why Sin Still Matters. You know, sin is a word we don't hear much anymore. You may even think it seems negative or judgmental. But understanding the reality of sin is key to recognizing and understanding the good news of Jesus Christ. In his new booklet, John deals with the origin and nature of sin, how sin can manifest in our lives, and why we all need a Savior. So don't wait. Download or request a mailed copy of this free booklet today when you visit theverdict.org. Again, it's called Deadly, Why Sin Still Matters. And then we also want to invite you to join us for Sunday morning worship at Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina, home of The Verdict, or join us remotely through our live stream online. Go to theverdict.org for all details. Now, here's Pastor John Monroe with today's closing remarks.
Well, what's your verdict? Would you describe yourself as an obedient Christian? I know obedience can be difficult. As a little boy, my dad used to say to me, John, when are you going to learn to do what you're told? Doing what I was told was difficult for me as a boy, and it still is sometimes. Well, we learned today that Christian growth and Christian maturity are characterized by humble obedience. So, repent of any disobedience in your life. Live a life of obedience to Christ as you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
Thanks for joining us today on The Verdict. I'm Michelle Davies. Today's program with Pastor John Monroe was produced and sponsored by Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina.